Appreciate another opportunity to speak to you from God's Word. As we are involved in worshiping God on this Lord's Day, as He's given us that authority to do from His Word, we think about the many, many blessings that He gives us. And, you know, it's not very difficult to come here and praise God since He's given us so many things. And so as He's given us this authority to do this on the Lord's Day, that's why we're here and we're seeking to be true worshipers. We appreciate the visitors among us. We would encourage you to come back at each time that you have opportunity. We at this place are striving to be those true worshipers that Jesus tells us about in John 4, 23 and 24. And so we must have a thus saith the Lord for all that we do religiously. And we encourage any time we have visitors to examine what we do with your Bibles. If you find something that we're doing that you do not believe God authorized, then bring that to our attention, because we must examine the Scriptures daily to see if what we are doing is correct and approved by God from His inspired Word. We were talking last time that I presented a lesson concerning advice to the Church of Corinth, so let's turn back and look at that verse before we continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 and verses 13 and 14. As Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to the brethren in Corinth, he makes this statement in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, act like men or behave like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And we talked quite extensively concerning our responsibilities with this first thought of watching. We have that responsibility. As we study God's Word, we find that we're in an army. We are actually soldiers. Yes, we do use military terms because our Creator uses military terms in the New Testament. We have armor that we're supposed to be wearing. If we don't have this armor on, then we can be in grave danger of being wounded by the enemy. The enemy, of course, is the devil. The devil is out to destroy all that God has set in motion because the devil hates God. The devil wants to be God. And so as we find in studying about the devil, to better understand our enemy, we have to understand who the devil is and how the devil works. So we got to this point last time that in order to be on watch, to be on guard, to be the type of people God wants us to be, we have to have this knowledge that He has given to us in His Word. The only thing that can guide us to heaven is this knowledge. Now, there's a lot of people running around today in the religious arena giving lots of different knowledge and information for people to follow. But the problem is, this knowledge that we must follow has to come from God only. It's got to be found in His Word, and we cannot add to or take away from this Word. We can't twist it around to make it pit itself against itself, because truth doesn't do that, because God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't contradict Himself. God doesn't lie. God is perfect, just, holy, pure, righteous. He just doesn't lie. And so He's not going to say one thing over here and then another thing over here. He doesn't have contradiction. Man goes to God's Word and teaches all kinds of things from it and causes all kinds of mass contradictions. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to teach it like He meant it to be taught. And so when Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read these things, you can have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. I can understand it, and you can understand it, just like the Apostle Paul meant it to be understood, the way the Holy Spirit gave it to him. So let's look at some scriptures concerning being prepared of the coming of Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse 15. And this is one of the many passages that we find that on this subject that help us to understand the sense of urgency. You know, you don't hear that today. It's not being taught. But you've got to understand that we have to have a sense of urgency, because Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Or we could die at any moment. I could be struck with a stroke or a heart attack and die at any moment, or some other internal malfunction of this beautiful body God has created for me to control while I'm on this earth. I can be killed by somebody else's actions or my own with an automobile going home today. There's a lot of different ways I could leave this earth. I've got to understand that reality and be involved in this sense of urgency to do the will of God. And so he says here in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 16, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now notice the sense of urgency. Jesus warns us. He says, "I come as a thief." We all understand that, don't we? A thief doesn't walk up to your house when you're there and say, "Hey, I want to steal some of your stuff. Would you get out of my way?" No, he sneaks in when you're not there, or maybe when you're asleep, or he gets in there to get advantage over you, to overpower you in some way, and then he steals the stuff. So we all understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Behold, I come as a thief." When we least expect it is usually when the thief comes. So he tells us the sense of urgency here is to watch. Happy or blessed is he that watches. And notice, not just watching. You just can't watch. You've got to be involved in doing something. That's keeping your garments. If you don't keep your garments, you're going to walk naked and your shame's going to be seen. So what's he mean by all of that? Well, being prepared involves keeping our lives the way God wants us to keep our lives. And this talking about those white robes, the acts of righteousness, we'll look at a few passages here. Let's look at Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Clean lives, that's what the Creator wants us to live. Not dirty lives stained with sin. Not out there doing what feels good, you know, to please me, what I want, like we see around us in the world, but to please God. In Revelation 19, 6 through 8, we read, "As I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen." Now, I want you to notice who's doing the arraying here. God's not doing it. You know, we hear today on the television, the radio, printed page, that you can't do anything to be saved. That's just not what's taught in the Bible at all. You have to do God's will or you can't be saved. And here's one of the examples that we find. Notice that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We are responsible to do what God tells us to do. The righteous acts of the saints, that's talking about Christians doing the will of God, applying the will of God to our lives. And only if we overcome in our lives can we avoid walking naked and having our shame, the shame would be wickedness, doing evil, seen. Go to the third chapter of Revelation and verses 4 through 6. And here we're looking at the church of Sardis. And of course, the seven churches of Asia, you find something going wrong in all of them but two. This is one where something was going wrong. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 to begin with. He says there in Revelation 3, beginning of verse 4, "But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So notice here, these specific people in the church at Sardis, now they were all Christians in the church at Sardis, don't forget. But some of them had defiled their garments. These he's talking about here did not. And they're the ones that are going to walk with Jesus in white. Why? Because they are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they did not defile their garments. You see, it all gets back to your responsibility and my responsibility to try to live according to God's will. And if we do that, we're going to be arrayed in white garments. And he will not take our name out of the book of life. Now let's go back and notice verses 2 and 3, because we see we cannot lay our garments of righteousness aside. We cannot get involved in sin. We have to stay away from sin and not practice sin. Now that doesn't mean we don't ever sin. We're not sinless. If we say we don't sin, we're liars and the truth's not in us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have responsibilities to try not to do evil, to try to turn away from false teachings and false practices and immorality and all of those things that God condemns in His Word that He tells us that we need to be reading about and applying to our lives. Now look at verses 2 and 3. He's talking, Jesus there in verse 1, He said, you have a name and you live. You know, a lot of churches look like they're really great. You can see churches all around you that look like they're thriving and alive, and they're not following the will of God. They claim to be, they look like they are, but when you examine what they teach and practice, the names that they wear, the doctrines that they teach, you don't find them in the New Testament. Well, the Lord's church can do the same thing. So there are many churches of Christ across the country today that are trying to get people to believe they're following the New Testament pattern. But when you examine what they're practicing and doing religiously, they're doing things that there's no scriptural authority for. They're adding to God's will. And so this church was doing some things. And he says, I know that you have a name. I know that you live, but you're dead. You see that? It's not what man thinks. It's what God thinks. And the only way we can tell what God thinks is studying His Word. That's where it's all found. He doesn't come to us in some supernatural way that many people teach today. That's not how God has chosen to deal with us. He's chosen to send the Holy Spirit to those men that Jesus chose, the apostles and the prophets, and to give them all the truth. And that's what we're looking at today. And that's what guides us through life if we really want to be true worshipers, if we really want to go to heaven. So look, he says in verses 2 and 3, now you be watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Remember therefore how you have received, what you received and did hear, and keep it and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Now you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit talking to us here. He's telling us some things that the religious world around us is teaching the opposite. But he's telling us here. He says, I know your works, and guess what? They're not being brought to perfection. I have found no works of yours brought to perfection. But preacher, I thought you couldn't do anything to work your way to heaven. Well, are we going to believe the Holy Spirit, or are we going to believe what everybody's telling us today? The Holy Spirit tells us, it's all works. I've done my part. Jesus was sent. The Holy Spirit says He died on the cross. He was raised the third day, as Damon pointed out when we took the Lord's Supper. Now it's time for us to do our part. What is that part? Obey the gospel. Obey Christ. Obey our Creator. Live the way He wants us to live. Worship the way He wants us to worship without adding to or taking away from His Word. That's the works that He has told us to do. They're in His Word. I can't create works out here and say, now here's a work of God. Maybe it's counting beads religiously. Maybe it's burning incense religiously. Maybe it's doing a lot of things religiously God hasn't authorized, praying through Mary to God. I could go on and on. I've got to find the authority in here. And if the works aren't in here, then God hasn't authorized them and I can't do them. Now these works were not brought to perfection. You see, I can take a work of God and not apply it to my life. Or do just part of it, you know. You know, maybe I'm going to love you a little bit, but don't you double cross me. Don't you do something wrong with me. I'll hold it against you. I'll get even. And I'll go and I'll gossip behind your back and I'll slander you and I'll just see if I can bring you down. See, I might be doing some works of God, but there's some works of God I'm not doing. He tells me to love and forgive. To think more of the other person than myself. To have compassion. To care. Even when I'm getting kicked in the face unjustly by someone else. I'm supposed to even do the work of learning to love my enemies. Boy, that's a hard one. That's what God wants us to do. Are we going to love Him enough to do His will as best we can so we can go to heaven and serve Him there forever and ever? Well, I hope and pray that we do. That's why we're here today. We're not here to entertain anyone. We're not here to show off anything. We're here to worship God, and that's the only reason we're here. And that's why we don't do anything else here. All we do is those five acts of worship you find in the New Testament when Christians assemble together. And two of those things you can only do on the Lord's Day, and that's taking the Lord's Supper and giving of our means. The other three you can do any time, day and night. So we can't have other assemblies, but those two things we have to do on the Lord's Day. Why? Because His works say that's what we have to do. He's authorized it. The brethren in Sardis weren't doing all these things, some of them. And they had not brought their works unto perfection before God. And so we have to learn that we cannot lay our garments of righteousness aside. And I want you to think also that when you say works or the garments of righteousness, these works of righteousness, it involves more than just morality. You know, some people say, well, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I've never committed adultery and I'm not a drunkard. So I'm a good guy. And they judge morality. It becomes the standard of judgment of whether I'm going to heaven or not. But you know, there's a lot more in God's law for us today, the New Testament, than just morality or ethics. There are things that He's told us specifically to do that don't have anything to do with morality. A lot of people say, you know, I'm better than so-so down. These guys, people I see go to church. Well, I work with people who go to church, you know. And they just cuss up a blue streak and they go out and they drink and they carouse around and they do this and they do that. Well, I don't do that. I'm better than they are. I know I can go to heaven. Well, what they say is probably true. There's a lot of hypocrites out running around trying to get people to think they're religious and they love God, but they don't. Because you know, Jesus said, by your fruit you shall know them. So we know if a guy says something and does something else, he's just a big hypocrite. That doesn't change truth. Truth's still truth. You know, truth says, one of the things you and I have to do to go to heaven is not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that's not a moral situation. And these people, I've talked with many people, well, I say, are you assembling with God's people and doing the things He... Well, no, I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Well, where'd you hear that? Well, that's what my mom and dad taught me, you know. That's what most people teach. They say, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Well, what's the Holy Spirit say? Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it goes on to say in verse 26, if we sin willfully... After we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So, I can say anything I want. It's just like the fellow that left a message this morning on the answering machine back there. After he heard our radio program this morning, he called and he says, I've been in the Church of Christ for 50 some odd years. And he said, I was even going to come to services this morning. And then you started giving a big lecture about hell. Yeah? He says, I don't want to hear about hell. I want to hear stuff that'll build me up. I want to hear things that make me feel good. Well, brother, that's not what God sent Jesus to die on the cross for. This isn't written for you and me to feel good. We're not here to entertain ourselves and to feel good. We're here to worship God. And I'm sorry to tell you, but hell is just as real and true as heaven is. I don't like hell either. But it's there and I'm going to preach about it. And I've got to preach about it. I can't start taking the penknife like the king did of old, cutting out what I don't like. You can't do that. I don't like the idea of hell. I wish nobody had to go to hell, but it's a reality. there is a hell, and I'm going to end up in hell if I don't strive to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. The two greatest commandments that all the other commandments are wrapped up in. And I'm sorry the brother's deceived with error. But you can't take what you like and turn against what you don't like in God's inspired word. Eternal torment is just as real as eternal life in heaven. Hell is just as real as heaven. And I've got to preach it if I'm going to be true to the word, true to God. Now, I enjoy preaching on heaven a lot more than hell. I don't enjoy preaching on hell. It's not an easy thing to do. I don't like to sit down and tell people, you know, you're not putting Christ first in your life. And if we don't put Christ first in our life and follow His commandments, then we're going to end up with the devil and his angels in hell. You know, and it amazes me how we can get so deceived that a fellow like that, who's claimed to know the truth for years and years and years, if he's been in a local church of Christ, to be able to let the devil deceive him to that point, that he is condemning Jesus Christ Himself when he made that statement. Because Jesus Christ Himself, I'll tell you who to fear. You don't fear those people who can destroy the body, but after they've done that, they can't do anything else to you. I will tell you who to fear. You fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There's Jesus teaching about that terrible place. And we get so deceived, and that poor brother, he's so deceived. And I wish he'd been here this morning. Because I'd said the same thing I'm saying right now. Why? Because I want the truth to prick his heart, and I want him to turn away from that false doctrine, because it's leading him straight to the place he doesn't want to hear about. And that's why he needs to hear about it, because he's being deceived. And the only thing that can keep us out of hell is not to be deceived, hear the truth, and respond to it. So these are some passages that we need to think about. Let's go over and look at the church at Laodicea in the next chapter. Chapter 3 of Revelation, let's pick up at verse 15 about the church of Laodicea of Revelation 3. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now I want you to think about this. Here's a local congregation of God's people, and they're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, well, I am rich, and I've gotten riches, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are the wretched one, and you are miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that they mayest clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Boy, he is laying it on the line here. He's pretty tough, isn't he? You know what? The Holy Spirit's telling it like it is here. They're deceived. They're not functioning like they're supposed to. And he's telling them, here's what you've got to do. And so he goes on. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. See, that's God's way. Just like we try to teach people when you're raising those children, don't you let them control you. With love, you control them. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I'll tell you what, from experiences, if the kids know that if they don't mind mama or dad, they're going to get a spank and it's going to hurt a lot, you know, it helps them to mind mom and dad a lot better. That's God's way. And it's the same way with His children in the spiritual realm. He loves us, and because He loves us, He reproves and He chastens us. And so He says here in verse 19, continuing, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There again, I want you to see the action that you and I must take. God's not going to save anybody if we don't react to his word by doing what he wants us to do. It's so simple. He says it right there. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. I'm telling you what to do. I'm reproving you here now because I love you now. I'm chastening you now. I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hear his voice, my voice, and open that door, you see who's got to open that door? Who's got to hear his voice? We have to open. We have to hear. We're the ones that have to respond to God's will, God's truth. We have to look in that mirror, as James says, and see what kind of people we are. And see if, you know, I look at myself. A person told me the other day, well, I'm a Christian. I said, okay, have you believed the gospel that includes believing that Jesus is Christ? I sure have. I said, well, that's great. Have you repented of your sins? Oh, yes, I've repented. That's good. Have you confessed Christ? Oh, yes, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Well, of course not. You don't have to do that to be saved. Somebody's changed the path. Somebody's changed the guidelines. The map's been changed. When we find out we've been believing and practicing false teachings that aren't found in God's Word, or they cause God's Word to contradict, then we, if we want to go to heaven, must turn away from those things. We must repent. We must do God's will. And that's what he's telling them here. If you hear this, the truth, and you let the Word of God come into your heart and turn and do what God tells you to do, then he will save you. You have to hear. You have to open the door. Jesus is there with his Word. But you and I have to respond to it. If you do that, he says, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now he's talking to Christians, remember. So there were some Christians here that weren't following the truth correctly. They weren't living the way God tells them to live. And so he says, now he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so, dear listener, we must look unto Jesus. We must allow Jesus to control our lives through his inspired Word. He's not coming to us with a still small voice. He's not doing any supernatural, miraculous stuff. I've had so many people tell me, well, I know I was saved because I heard this voice. Or a bolt of lightning hit close to me, or something happened out of the norm, and I know I'm saved because this experience I experienced, I know it had to be God. I know that I'm saved. That's not how God saves people. God tells us how he saves people in his Word. We have to look unto his Word, and that's what's involved in looking unto Jesus. Go back with me to one other passage, and we'll close for this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 12. And the first three verses. There it says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that refers to the prior chapter of all of those godly men and women that had active, obedient faith that did the works of God down through the centuries. So when you have time, you can read chapter 11 about all these people that did what God wanted them to do. So we have them as a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run. See, that's activity on our part. That's inactive faith. We have to run with patience the race that is set before us. See, we've got a race to run here. Being a Christian is not set back and just enjoying the life, the good life, and goofing around. It's running a race. It's fighting a battle. It's doing the will of God. Applying it to our lives. So verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Where's our eye fixed? Is it on the pleasures and cares of this world? Is it on the worldly pleasures and entertainment arena? Is it on making all the money we can make and having all the things we can get? You know, whoever has the most toys wins. No. That's the worldly way. That's the devil's way. No, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against Himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. You haven't even resisted yet unto blood. And he goes on. You see, we have a responsibility that God must come first in our lives. We have to prepare ourselves. Those garments have to be righteous garments. We have to do the best we can to please the Creator and live for Him. And that means speaking with the thus saith the Lord. That means being awake and alert and watchful of what's going on around us in the religious world and in the moral world, the ethical world. Because, dear friends, there's only one thing that can lead us to heaven, and that is the inspired Word of God. It's the roadmap. It's what we need. And we can only function correctly in the sight of God by following it. And what has the devil done in the past almost 2,000 years since Jesus gave us this inspired Word? They've been adding to it, taking away from it, changing it around, conjuring up all kinds of doctrines of men, mixing the doctrines of men in with the commandments of God so that people cannot function correctly in the sight of God. They can't have righteous garments. Those garments can't be white when they're stained with false doctrine and immorality and all of these things that God condemns. But see, man unfortunately is not interested in loving God and functioning only on His say-so. And they're not really interested in pleasing Him. You know, that's what's involved in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Putting God first in our lives means that, Lord, it's not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus prayed that, you know, before He died. He had the right attitude, and He's our perfect example. And it's not my will. And any time my will starts to contradict or conflict with God's will, then I need to back up and do what Jesus did. And say, not my will, but Your will be done. If there's anyone here this morning that would like to respond to the gospel as the inspired apostles taught it, believing it with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men, and being buried in watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, that's where the Holy Spirit says we reach the blood of Christ, and not until we do as God has commanded. We can help you do that as we stand and sing the song selected. My door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. Hear my calling, I will abide with Thee. Lonely art Thou retreating, lonely within am I. While I will remain, I am condemned to die. Sweetly the door falling, open the door for me. If Thou will heed my call,